It's good to be in the house of God, and it's good to know the name of Jesus. And it's not just a name like Ronald or something that just identifies a person, but the name of Jesus has the power and the strength when we take the authority of that name for healing, for salvation, for forgiveness. So many blessings can come through the name of Jesus, and I'm thankful for it today. We live in a world today that has become so disrespectful to God and the things of God. But in the midst of it all, we have the privilege of understanding and knowing the name of Jesus and using that powerful name. Praise God. God bless you. I'm so glad everybody's in the house of the Lord today. And I want to talk to you a little bit today. Our lesson setting today is the power of our testimony. The power of our testimony. I appreciate the Word of God, and we can get in biblical discourses with various folks about God and about the things of God and about the life of Jesus Christ on earth and about what God has done and is able to do and all that, and all that has its place. There is nothing that you can do that's more powerful than your own personal testimony. I can say, well, I think God can do this. And they can say, well, I don't think he can. I don't think miracles are for us anymore. I don't think this. And we can have a mental and an intellectual discourse and disagree. But when you say, God did this for me, I have been healed. I have been forgiven. I've been delivered. You can't argue with someone's own testimony. It's kind of like owning your own stuff. I was taught many years ago, when you're having a discussion with someone and maybe a disagreement, you can say, well, you hurt me. And they can say, no, I didn't. But if you say, I feel hurt, they can't say you don't feel hurt. They may not feel like they hurt you or it's their fault or whatever, but you're owning your own stuff. You can't argue with someone that says, this is the way I feel. You can't say, no, you don't feel that way. Now, you can say, if you put you in it and start blaming somebody else, you can find all kinds of arguments. But our personal testimony is very powerful. I'll talk to you about some of that stuff today. But our lesson setting comes from a time when the Apostle Paul had been Saul. His name was Saul, and I don't need that extra volume, I don't think. Saul was persecuting the church, and he got the authorities on his side, and he used the laws of the land of that day and the authorities of that day to persecute the church and to hurt the church and throw people in jail and intimidate and strike fear in the hearts of people. But a light shone from heaven and blinded him, knocked him to his knees, and he cried out, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Why kickest thou against the pricks? And his life was changed and turned around. Someone led him into the city, and there he found Bible-believing folks that prayed for him. His sight was restored. And then he changed from being a persecutor of the church to being an advocate for the church. And he became one of the greatest apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists that the world has ever known. And he had a powerful testimony. And the scripture tells us that there was a point that he was told, you know, there's going to be a time when you're going to stand before kings and priests and stand for the name of Jesus. And in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, the 28th and 9th verses, the Bible tells us the story how when he's standing before King Agrippa. And let's just start reading just to get just a little foundation, a little background for this. And in Acts 26 and 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect, he was saying that he grew up in a very, very strict religious background. He was taught by the best. Sixth verse, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made in God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now, this he's standing before the king. He had been arrested, and they wanted to shut him up. And because he not only was trained and educated, but he also was a Roman citizen. And so when he declared his Roman citizenship, then their jurisdiction over him ceased, and he had to be taken to Rome to answer to his the accusations there. And he got there, and he's before the king now, and he begins to tell him of his testimony, of what happened to him. The 24th verse says, and as he thus spake of himself, Festus, that's the king, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning has made thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. A powerful testimony that standing before the king, and rather than being the king receiving accusations against him as if he was a criminal or someone that needed to be judged, he realized that this man has a powerful testimony, and this Christ that has been such a disruptor in our society today, and turning so many of our religious rituals into the past and opening new doors into the future. He knew of all of that. But this one came before him with a powerful, not news story, but personal testimony. A powerful testimony came into his life. Every human in life has a story to be told. Some would say, well, mine's not as dramatic as somebody else's. I remember back in my younger years, I was a product and was born and raised during what we call the hippie generation, during the 60s and 70s, and it when all of a sudden free love and hippies and guys started letting their hair grow long and people started just doing all kinds of crazy stuff and LSD and drugs and all kinds of things became very prevalent. And during that course of time, there were people that they were hallucinating on drugs and living in communes and just all kinds of crazy stuff. And then they would come to God and God would deliver them and change their life. And then we said, well, they had a powerful testimony and they were almost made to be like, you know, and we are grateful. But there was a time in the churches that someone that had one of these kind of real far out testimonies, they would come and they were put up on a pedestal almost. And you know, it was everybody was oohing and aahing because they had done it all. And they come to God and we're thinking now they were delivered and what a great testimony. And a great testimony it is. But then there is others that couldn't say, you know, I was delivered from drugs and alcohol and from the bottom of sin and all these horrible, horrific things that's happened in my life. But there's those that could say, I have never smoked a cigarette. I've never drank any alcohol. I've never shot up drugs. And sometimes there are those that almost felt like, well, you know, I don't have a testimony. But I got news for you. A testimony can be a testimony where God delivered you from sin. It can also be that where God prevented you from ever getting into those horrible situations in life. And any way it is, you have a testimony. You have things that have happened in your life that no one can argue with. You were delivered from drugs, alcohol, immorality. The list goes on and on. Maybe you were delivered out of it. Some were delivered from it and were prevented from ever being there. And I thank God for the privilege that I had as a kid of growing up in a Christian home and had very, very strong disciplinarian parents that protected me and kept me from a whole lot of things that a lot of other people were involved in. And I remember praying one time as a youngster, and I had probably heard somebody else say it that way. So I said, oh, God, I thank you for picking me up out of the bottom of sin. And I kind of stopped myself and thought, well, I've never really been in the bottom of sin. But then God just quickened to my mind that I had to have the same delivering strength and power to keep me out of it as to get somebody else that had it and to get them from it. It's the same power of God that can keep you from it or bring you out of it. I was privileged to have parents and a dad that knew how to take his belt off and make me behave myself. And I was privileged to have that upbringing. And my parents helped to keep me. When I didn't have sense enough not to get involved in some things, they had enough sense for me that they didn't allow me to be in the wrong crowd, in the wrong places, and to do the wrong things. And they put the fear of God in me that I think a lot of our youngsters today, and oldsters too, don't really have the real kind of fear of God that they ought to have. People can speak wickedly and ugly and do things, and it seems like there's no God to them. Kind of illustrating what I'm talking about today, I remember one time when I was about 12 years old, and I had a paper route, and I went down and picked up my papers, and we had to roll them, you know, and put a rubber band on them, because then we'd ride our bike down and throw them into the yards of the places we went to. Some of y'all don't know anything about that kind of stuff, but that was back in the good old days. And it was a way to make a little extra money and all of that. But I remember one day I went to the office, the warehouse where the papers are at, and I got the papers, and I needed to go to the restroom. So I walked into the restroom. Right there on the back of the toilet bowl was a carton of cigarettes. A pack of cigarettes. And just so convenient, right beside it was a book of matches. And I remember looking at that, and I pulled one of those little cigarettes out and looked at it, and the matches were right there. But it's almost like, Dad's not here, but my dad had told me there was an all-seeing eye watching you. You remember that, Brother McIntosh, that song? There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Everything, and I don't remember all the words, but we were taught that there was an all-seeing eye that's watching you. And whether Dad was not there, but then I was raised with a praying father, and I had enough fear in me to think that, you know, if my dad wasn't there, but God would reveal it to him. And I don't know how my dad knew some things, but there are some things he figured out. And I just knew that God was watching me. And I put that cigarette back in the pack. And I walked out of there, and I can say even to this day, I've never taken a puff off of a cigarette. But there was an opportunity as a 12-year-old kid, I could have. And, you know, we played sometimes like we were smoking. We had a little piece of, they used to sell candy cigarettes. My parents wouldn't allow us to have them, but I found a way to have some a few times. I think they were chewing gum, but they looked like a cigarette. And, you know, now I've smoked a few of those. They just weren't on fire. But a testimony that you have is going to be different than what I had. Sometimes somebody else could say, well, my parents, they allowed this and they allowed that and they didn't care. I remember I don't know how many years ago, 20 years or so ago, maybe something like that, I'm not sure. But there were some little girls that came to church here, and we call them, there was three of them, we call them the Rugrats. And they were kids that just were allowed to do pretty much anything they wanted to do. And someone brought them to church, and little 13-year-old girls, and one of them ended up living at my house. And we just kind of fostered her, because at 13 years old, her mother was, I believe, involved in drugs, and her dad was doing his own thing, and she lived with her dad. But she could leave and go stay with her friends and be gone for 3 days at a time, and he didn't even check on her. He didn't know where she was at or what she was doing. And she lived with us for quite a long period of time. And I remember one time, and it made it vivid to me, that a 13-year-old girl could understand that. And something happened, and they were having a discussion, and he told her the reason why she didn't have any restrictions. She could just come and go and do whatever. It was, oh, baby, I just wanted you to be happy. And from her own 13-year-old undeveloped brain, she had enough development to say, no, you just really didn't care. And that's the truth. You know, someone that would just allow 13 to come and go and be whatever she wants to do, be involved with whoever she wants to be involved with, is simply, she was smart enough to understand, no, you really just didn't care. But a testimony is, every one of us has a testimony. And that testimony that comes to us when we're blessed with good parents, or we didn't have any kind of strength, but somehow we picked ourselves up. And I remember back in the late 70s and early 80s that at that point this church was called First Pentecostal Church. There was a tremendous influx of young people that were like high school or young college age that started coming into the church. Most of them come out of homes that didn't care. And they didn't care whether they went to church, didn't go to church, and some of them even didn't like it when their children became Jesus freaks. I think sometimes because of their own condemnation, they'd rather their kids be out on the streets smoking dope and being involved in all kinds of things than being one of them Jesus freaks. But we had, at that point, a very strong and a large Christian school, and they had to pay. It wasn't a charter school. They had to pay to come. And some of those kids that came in the church, and the next thing they wanted to do, they wanted to get out of the public school system and get into the Christian school. And they had to do whatever they could do to raise money, to pay their tuition, to be able to be in a Christian school. They chose to live for God. And many of those, I remember going to youth camps, and we'd have sometimes 30-plus kids in a senior high going to senior youth camp. And they were not saints kids. They were kids that came out of all kinds of ugly environments, but they loved God because they chose to live for God. And I remember one year the camp evangelist said, because they would come early and put their Bibles and reserve their spots where they wanted to sit, and they weren't sitting in the back passing notes and chewing gum, but they were on the front rows. And I remember the evangelist saying, where are these young people from? Because they were there, they had a testimony. They had been brought out of all kinds of things. I remember one young man that came to the Christian school. He was supposed to be a junior, and he had absolutely no high school credits whatsoever. But in 2 years, he did 4 years of schooling and graduated with honors. And he came from a home that we've laughed about it in the past. It's not really funny, but it's kind of unique that he came from a large family and had a lot of brothers and sisters. And the only two that were full brothers and sisters were twins. All the rest of them had different daddies. And that was the environment that he came up in. But he chose. And then what a testimony it is when you can come from an environment like that and make a choice and make a decision that I'm going to walk with God and serve God. But likewise, for some of our young people that have grown up in the church and they made a decision that they could sneak around, they could get involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in, but they made a decision for themselves that I'm going to live for God. It became quite a testimony. Every one of us has a story to tell. And your personal story is a very powerful story that no one can refute. I remember a number of years ago, in fact, it's a whole lot of years ago, because it involved my middle daughter, Stephanie Parkey, who is how old? 40 what, Tiffany? 46 years old. So 46 years ago, when she was born with a twisted foot in the wound. Her leg was kind of turned and her foot was twisted back and the inside of her foot, bone protruded out. And it was very obvious, you know how moms do. They look at their baby and look at their, you got five fingers on each hand and toes on the feet. And my wife noticed it immediately and she called it the doctor's attention. He said, yes, he had already noticed it. And they sent her to a specialist, a bone doctor, and the prognosis was that she probably would probably have that for life, and that probably she would end up having to have braces and on her foot and her ankle to try to get that back into place and straighten it up. But when she was, I'm telling you this for a purpose. I'm telling you this so I get to the rest of the story. But we went to a special services in Strathmore, and at the end of the service, and I was sitting on the platform with a lot of the other ministry, and my wife was sitting in the back of the church, and we had a three-week-old baby, and we had not, you know, blurted out to everybody. It was a little bit, you know, you're a little bit embarrassed and didn't know how to handle it, but, you know, our parents knew, her parents knew, and people that were real close to us knew about this situation, and, of course, two or three doctors had already been involved with it. But while at the close of the message, the minister said, you know, he was asking, basically was asking if for people that needed salvation, if they wanted to come forward. And my wife came forward carrying her baby. And when she came to the front, well, we hadn't told everybody. You know, like I said, it was kind of, for us, it was a little bit embarrassing and so on. A daughter with a deformed foot. But she just told them what was going on. She said, I just believe that, you know, if we pray for them, God can heal this baby. And so the ministry gathered around. We prayed for her, and she went back to her seat, and the service was just about over. And all of a sudden, sounded like a Comanche Indian. My wife let out a war whoop from the back of the building. I'm like, oh, goodness, what's going on back there? And she stood up, and she said, God has performed a visible miracle in this service. She told the whole congregation what had happened, and that bone that had protruded out the inside of her foot had protruded out, was totally in place, and there was just some skin that used to cover that protruding bone was just hanging there. The bone was straight, and God had just instantly had healed that three-week-old baby. And that was on a Monday night. I think it was Wednesday night. We had a doctor's appointment. She took the baby back to the doctor, and we both agreed. She said, I'm not even going to say anything to the doctor. I'm going to see what he says. And Dr. Eugene Mathias was our doctor at the time. And he looked at the baby, and, of course, he wanted to check that foot because he had already sent her to a specialist and all that. He looked at her foot, and he said, wow, what happened to this foot? And my wife told him what happened, and he was just flabbergasted and, of course, thrilled for us. We went back to the bone specialist and wrote a an entire deal about how the bone was perfectly in line and perfectly in place, and there was not going to be a need. And she started walking, I think, when she was 11 months old. And it was a tremendous story for a young couple, and a tremendous miracle that happened right in our own family. Now, I said that to say this. We went to a youth camp. We rented the grounds of a youth camp up in the mountains, and it was owned by a different denominational religion. And we were there, and there was the caretaker of the grounds was there, and somewhere they got involved in discussion, he with several of the people from our youth camp and some of the staff and personnel, and were talking, and he was standing up saying, well, he thinks that, you know, there's miracles are not real, and that was only in Christ's day that all those things happened, and that doesn't happen anymore. And I listened to that for a little while, and what do you think I told him? It was just a few weeks ago, and I told him the story that I just told you about our little three-week-old daughter and about how that God had instantly healed that foot, and how the doctors had re-examined and the reports and all that. What do you think he said to me? Did you think he said, no, I don't believe that. That didn't happen. My personal testimony shut his mouth. Because I wasn't talking about, the Bible says this, and let's get in a theological argument. But I told him, this is my story. This is my testimony. And when I told my testimony, there was no room, there was no space whatsoever for his argument. It was over. The discussion was over because he couldn't argue with my testimony. You have a testimony. And as I said a while ago, you can say, well, you know, I heard this happen to this person over here. God delivered that one. I saw that one delivered from some. But when you say, I was an alcoholic and God set me free. When you say, I was messed up with drugs and God delivered me. I was telling some folks just recently, and I don't think it would be improper for me to, because it's a victorious story, but Victor Milano's dad, that their whole family grew up with their dad being an alcoholic. And there was a point in time when some of the kids were already adults, and Sister Milano, we called her, Margaret Milano, finally just had enough. And she basically just told him, because he was a working man, he would go to work, he would leave work and go to the bars and be there till 10 o'clock at night, come drive drunk and come back to the house drunk and go back to work again the next morning. He was a functional alcoholic and had been for decades. And but anyway, she just had enough, and she said, I'm through, I'm leaving, I'm not going to live like this anymore. And he came to me, said, well, you know, I don't want to lose my family, and, you know, I need to get help. And he was thinking about turning himself in to a rehab somehow to help him to get off of alcohol. And I said, well, I have no opposition to that, and I don't know that. I'm sure there are places that could really help you. I said, but there's one thing I do know, that God can deliver you if you're sincere and you really want to be delivered. And he said, that's what I want. That's what I want. We were in that old Quonset Hut building right up the road up here that's now no longer there anymore. Happy-go-luckies, where we had temporarily was having church there for, I think, 8 years. We're in that building. And I told him, I said, well, we have church tonight, I believe it's on a Wednesday. We have church tonight, you know, and if you really want to make a commitment to God, come and commit yourself to God, and God can help you. And he said, that's what I want. That's what I want. He came to church that night. He repented of his sins. And I don't remember whether he got the Holy Ghost right there, but he did shortly thereafter. But then we had a big old horse trough in the corner of that building that I'd painted it, and we had to use step ladders to climb up and to get back down in it. And he was ready to be baptized. Baptize him in Jesus' name. He received the Holy Ghost. He walked away from alcohol just like that. It didn't take months of rehab or anything else. That was his story. He's still living for God today. And that's been probably 25 or so years ago. But God delivered him. And he even to the point that the smell of alcohol almost made him nauseated after God delivered him and set him free. That's his testimony. Was delivered. His life was changed. And every one of us has a testimony that where we have been delivered or where we have been saved from, whether it's come out of or saved from ever having been there. It's like, you know, somebody had a horrific automobile accident and they were horribly injured, but they healed and got well. Others of us can say, well, I almost had perhaps a death accident, and for somehow by the grace of God, I escaped and I was delivered. Which one is a better testimony? I would say to you that they're both are they're your personal testimonies of how that there was an accident where you could have easily been killed, but you were spared without injury. And others said, I was in an accident and I was horrifically injured, and God has healed me and brought me forth out of it. That's your personal testimony. And whatever it is and however it happened to you, it's a story that you can tell about the grace and the blessings of God. We all have a testimony. It's an open acknowledgement. It's a public profession of our experiences with God. And we can come to God and say, well, I came, maybe you was a child, maybe you was a teenager, maybe you was a young adult, maybe you were older. But you came to God, and about God calling you, you find an altar prayer and you being delivered and changed and confess to Jesus Christ and him transform your life and make you a whole person. We all have a testimony, whether it's we came as a child. I have times that I've talked about when I was a child. And, of course, I grew up in the church. I was at church three or four times a week all of my life, and revival after revival and all kinds of services, and exposed to so many great conventions and camp meetings and youth camps and youth conventions and conferences and all that stuff. Had so much of that exposure. But I can look back in my own life and my own personal testimony. I remember as a child, and I remember, you know, I'd get convicted in church, and I would pray, and I don't know why, but somehow my analytical mind, I think partially, kept me from getting the Holy Ghost a lot sooner than I did. My younger brother had already received the Holy Ghost. My older sister had already received the Holy Ghost, and here I am, 12 years old, raised in church, and I still hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And I would go to the altar, and I would cry and pray, but my personal experience is I remember after the fact many, many times when I was praying for the Holy Ghost and people were praying with me. I remember many, many times these words, non-English words, would come to my mind and I would suppress it and I would not allow myself to speak those words. And I would keep on saying, I love you, Jesus, or Jesus, please give me the Holy Ghost, or whatever it was that I was trying to do. I would keep saying that, and I wouldn't allow myself to speak in a heavenly language. And my personal testimony was when I was 12, there was a point in time that it was at a revival service, and there's some other things I could tell you to kind of add a little humor to the whole story. I had already been praying every service. I hadn't gotten the Holy Ghost yet, and I was searching my mind, what's keeping me from getting the Holy Ghost? And I remembered a chicken that I had caught down at the local FFA barn. And I caught that chicken, and I took it home with it. It's my own personal little chicken. And I took it to my house, and I thought, well, maybe I'm not getting the Holy Ghost because I stole that chicken. And it was a wild chicken just run loose out there. But my brain as a 12-year-old, something's keeping me from getting the Holy Ghost. I want to get the Holy Ghost. And so during the course of that revival, the next day I caught my little chicken took it under my arm, and I went down by the FFA barn, and I knocked on doors. Is this your chicken? Do you own this chicken? And I think it was a rooster. Anyway, I finally talked to someone that said, well, I don't really know. We've got some chickens that run loose around here, but probably it's one of ours. And so I said, well, I told him that I'd taken it home and I didn't want to be stealing. And I gave him a quarter for that chicken and went back home. And now that was off my conscience. But I remember praying in the altar, wanting to receive the Holy Ghost. And I remember my hands in the air, and I think I leaned too far back, and finally they just laid me on my back. And I got so emotional and so hungry, and I was crying and praying and wanting the Holy Ghost, and I slipped. This is my testimony. I've used that many times to help somebody to learn how to yield to the Holy Ghost. I slipped, and before I could stop myself, I let out a phrase of those words that had come to me oftentimes before that I had suppressed and wouldn't allow myself to say. And I slipped, and before I stopped myself, I let out some of those words that were a heavenly language. And then when I did, I realized that's it. And for 45 minutes, I spoke in a heavenly language laying on my back as a 12-year-old child. And I thought, wow, I could have done this a long time ago. If I had just realized that, you know, the Bible says they spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And I've used that many times to help someone that's struggling, especially someone that gets to thinking about it too much. And they're saying, well, I don't want to say that. I probably just heard somebody else say those words. But when you're in the presence of God and you're lost in the Spirit of God, like I was as a 12-year-old, and then that heavenly language comes and the words come there that are not English and you begin to speak it out, that I did that. And then I realized then that that was the Holy Ghost flowing out of me and that God gives the utterance, but it's my lips that are going to say it. I'm the one that's going to speak it, but I do it when I'm under the influence of the Holy Ghost and the presence of God, and I let it flow out of me. And I learned that it was a beautiful experience. And finally, at 12 years old, I received the Holy Ghost. That's my story. But I remember that I went then for several years, and I don't remember exactly, but very little, if any, had I spoken in tongues. And I was somewhere in about the 12th grade. and we had an evangelist that was there, and he was a tongue-talking Holy Ghost revivalist. And he was, of course, praying for people that hadn't ever had the Holy Ghost, but for others that hadn't spoken tongues in a long time. And I'm a senior in high school, either junior or senior at that particular point. And when he said, if you haven't spoken tongues for a long time, come up here. And so I joined the crowd, and I remember with a young married man at the time came up also, and he had us just, excuse me, he had us stand holding hands. And, you know, this is my story. This is my testimony. He said, I want you to begin to leap for joy. And you say, well, what good is that doing? Well, it worked for us because we leaped, and I remember that other guy, he fell out under the power of God, and I started jumping, and I started speaking in tongues, and from that point on, I learned in that revival, way back in the 60s, I learned how to yield to the Holy Ghost, that any time that I'm in the presence of God, and you get to that point where the Holy Ghost begins to move, I found a liberty, and I learned how to yield to the Holy Ghost and speak with heavenly language. You say, what are you saying that for? I'm saying that because that's my story. Not everybody comes to God is going to have it the same way. I remember Brother Eloy Long, that some of you know, a faithful friend and man that served this church well. He worked with me as an assistant for a number of years. I've heard him tell the story about his conversion, that he saw somebody that when they got the Holy Ghost, I mean, they just went crazy. And, you know, I've had some say, well, when I do it, I'm not going to act like that. Well, he wanted to act like that. He said that, you know, when the Holy Ghost hits me, he wanted to jump and hoop and holler and run and scream and swing from the chandeliers and everything just go, you know, bunkers. You know where he got the Holy Ghost? He was in his chonies in the bathroom in the middle of the night praying, and he received the Holy Ghost. There was nobody there to shout with him. He wasn't swinging from the chandeliers. But he received the Holy Ghost, and all alone, by himself, at home, in his bathroom, in the middle of the night. Everybody's story is different, is what I'm saying to you right now. Some, you may think, well, boy, I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do that. But when you come to God, you come His way, in His timing. And you yield to the presence of God, and you have a story to tell. And the story that you have to tell, when you talk to someone else and you start saying, this happened to me. I look back here and see Brother Archie Sparks. And I came to Tulare in 1972. And his mom and dad were two of the faithful members of the church. And his dad was kind of serving as the interim pastor. He was kind of a lay preacher that kind of helped take care of things in between pastors. And they hadn't had a pastor for 6 months. And so we came here, and Brother Sparks had seen me at a convention, and he asked me to come to Tulare and preach. Well, I knew that the Tulare was looking for a pastor, and at that particular point, it wasn't something that I thought I was interested in at all. And I said, well, I'll come preach, but I just want to say up front that I'm not looking to come to try to be the pastor of the church. And he said, well, come on, preach for us. So myself and my wife and my year-and-a-half-old baby came to Tulare, and we stayed at the Leakes home. Long story short, I preached that weekend, and I felt like God was talking to me, and there was, I kind of opened my mind up that maybe this is what God is wanting me to do. So I agreed to come back the next weekend. In the process of time throughout that week, I fasted and prayed, and I'm not saying, you know, I quit a meal. I think I fasted for 3 days and really sought after God, and I just felt like this is God's will. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to go to Tulare and become the pastor there. And I came back the next week and preached again, and then I went off to another revival that I was conducting somewhere else, and in the next few weeks, they had an election, and I was elected to be the pastor of the First Pentecostal Church in Tulare, California. But that was Archie's dad. But Archie at that point was someone who had been raised in the church, was around the church, but he wasn't living for God. And I'm talking about a personal testimony. And for many, many years, you know, I'd see Archie maybe at a special gathering, or if he was honoring his dad or mom or somewhere, I'd see him, but very, very rarely. And there was a point in time that happened. Archie could tell us how long ago, probably about 20 years ago, that I think it was it a heart attack? Had a heart attack, was in the hospital, and really got a scare and realized, you know, I have no leash on life, and decided I'm going to commit myself to live for God. And for all those years that he had been away from God, from his childhood on up into adulthood, but then there was a time that there was a point kind of like Saul on the road to Damascus, and light shone from heaven, and his life was transformed and changed. That's a testimony. You can say, well, every one of us has a story of our conversion, a story of situations that happened in our life where our life was turned around and our life was changed, and how we came to God. There are some that could tell testimonies of how my marriage was in shambles, but God mended us back together again. And some could say that my health was broken, but God healed my broken body and gave me a new lease on life. It's our own testimony. And we make that testimony, and the Bible lets us to know that, like Saul, that God didn't save him on the road to Damascus. Shine a light, blind him, and then send him to some people that prayed for him. He was healed, and his life was turned around so just he could hold on to his own salvation. Now he has an experience with God. But he had a testimony now that God wanted him to share from the high and the low. And he stands now before the king, and he gives them his personal testimony. Jesus had cautioned his disciples about the day that would come that they would stand before kings. He also said, they shall lay their hands on you, not to pray for you, to hurt you. They shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Some of the tough times that you've been through give you a testimony that allows you to be a blessing to someone else. Another story comes, a personal testimony for me comes that back in 1982, Sister Grogan was 6 years old, was in a horrific automobile accident, and was just broken from her head to her toe. Her facial bones were all broken, her nose was crushed, she didn't even look like she had a nose, her skull was split open. Her eyes were further apart because the skull was open. Her jaws were broken, collapsed lung, broken femur, broken pelvic, in a coma for 8 days. And it was a horrific situation to go through. But I even today, if I tell the story, I'll get emotional and won't be able to complete it. She's in the hospital, I think it was for 28 days. And I remember the ambulance ride and the call that she was at the Corcoran Hospital, and then time I got there, they already had her loaded to go to Fresno because Corcoran wasn't equipped to take care of someone in her kind of condition. But it was a very horrific night. I saw her in the back of the ambulance, and I tried to get there, and people were pushing me away, said, no, you can't go there. And I was about ready to floor somebody, and a nurse grabbed me and said, I need to speak to you. And kind of took me aside, and the ambulance took off. That was from Fresno, or from Corcoran, heading to Fresno. And anyway, went to Fresno. I still hadn't seen her except through the back of the ambulance, and people were working over her in the ambulance where I really couldn't see her. But we went to Fresno immediately from there. Didn't come home for almost a month. Just stayed in the hospital room. Next door in the waiting room at night, and stayed close to her. But that was a long night. That was like 8 o'clock at night it happened, and we didn't even get to see her till 5 o'clock the next morning because they were just trying to save her life. And I remember various ones, and again, I'm telling you that story without going into a lot of detail because my point right now is this. Of course, the word spread very, very quickly. But one of the most meaningful conversations that I had was Bobby and Jimmy Shoemake called somewhere like 4 o'clock in the morning. And they were offering their prayers and their support and their strength. And the reason why Bobby and Jimmy Shoemake's call meant so much, because it had only been about 6 months before that their oldest son, who was a teenager, was on a motorcycle and had an accident and lived for a short period of time and then passed. I had been to the funeral. It was a very tragic and very sad, horrific situation. But they had a testimony that they could say, I've been there. I've looked at my child that I don't know what's going to live or die. And their faith is still strong. And their testimony of what they had already been through was a tremendous strength to me, because I knew they had been where I was at. And their testimony was very powerful to me in that hours of agony that we were going through. Sometimes you go through things and you said, why me, Lord? Why did this happen to me? And I don't understand. And we question God in a lot of things. And sometimes we don't know. But when you have gone through the dark valley and you come through on the other side, you have a testimony that there will be times, there are going to be places where you can have influence. You can say, this happened to me, and I identify with where you're at. And your testimony may be exactly what somebody else needed. Someone that's been hurt very, very deeply, but then there's a point in time you've went through that hurtful place, you've went through that dark valley, and now you've made it out of it. So now you can say, you know, one time this happened to me. You can say, someone who's been delivered from alcohol can say, I know what it means to be a drunkard, to be an alcoholic, but I also know what it means to be delivered by the power of the Holy Ghost. You can say, I was addicted to drugs, and I understand that, but God delivered me, and this is my testimony. The same thing can happen to you. And so your testimony can be a very valuable thing, because things are going to happen in your life that you may not understand. But when you're faithful and you come through it, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Paul was knocked down. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And now he stands before the king. And he's saying, this is what happened to me. I was taking letters and I was going to persecute the church and the people, the Christians. And I thought I was doing it in the name of God. But I was struck down. My life was changed. And the king had to say to him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Ever child of God has a story of how you came to God, how you received the Holy Ghost. Some of you may have come and say, well, you know, there's a point that I was baptized, and the meaningful experience, or the time that I got the Holy Ghost at a revival, at an altar prayer. Somebody else may have got the Holy Ghost at a convention. Somebody else may have had their life turned around at some other place. But wherever it happened, and whatever happened to you, makes up a story that is yours. And it's not given to you just for you to cling to yourself, but it's a story that you have the ability to share with others to be a blessing for them. Every believer has a profound story of salvation. One might be tempted to think, to say, you know, but I wasn't raised in the church. But my story is not as glamorous as somebody else's story. On the contrary, every story, when it's your story, is a valuable story of a life redeemed from sin. Whether you was brought up out of the bottom of the gutters of sin, or whether you were spared from ever having been dipped into the bottom of the gutters of sin, you have a story that's profound, that is a blessing, and that will be a strength to others. Just as Paul testified in Acts 26, he was going to stand before, and did stand before, those both great and small. Sometimes your story may be shared from a pulpit. Sometimes it may be a one-on-one encounter with some that you meet, and someone that you talk to, and that you begin to share your story of what God has done for you. We should share our testimonies for several reasons. First of all, it's a strength exercise for ourselves. When you are reminded of what God has brought you through, and the times when God has healed you, or saved you, or forgiven you, that's your story. And when you repeat that story and you give it to somebody else, it brings strength to yourself. One of the things about receiving the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost is given to lead and guide us into all truth. But speaking in tongues is something that is for your own personal edification, or it builds you. It builds you. Edifies you means to build up. And part of your prayer, when you get into a place where you're speaking to God and you're speaking with other tongues and worshiping and praising God, that strengthens you. It strengthens your testimony. It strengthens your faith. Second of all, your testimony is not only used for strengthening yourself, but it's also a way to lead somebody else to a place of salvation. Your testimony can open the door and can testify and encourage and cause someone else to make a commitment to be able to come to God and help them to come to God as a source of salvation. And then it's also, your testimony can be a strength to others, not just for salvation, but the fact that you were healed can help somebody else to have faith, to believe that God could heal them. You were forgiven, God can help and forgive somebody else. So it helps us personally, helps bring others to salvation, and then it can bring encouragement. Your testimony can bring encouragement to others. A lot of times we have had, Pastor Grogan has had on Wednesday nights, various people. Sometimes it's youth night and we'll have several youth. Sometimes it's ladies night, several ladies will get. And we have sat and worshiped and clapped hands and wept and cried with folks that I didn't have any idea that they had that kind of testimony. But we've had ladies come up here and start sharing their testimony of what happened to them and how they came to God. And I thought, wow, I've known them for 20 years or 30 years or 10 years, whatever. I didn't realize that. And their testimony is an uplift. It's an encouragement. It's a like, wow, I didn't realize that. Thank you, Jesus. And we've rejoiced with someone when they're able to tell their story. Excuse me. That can happen on a personal basis or in a general session where you share your story. It can help lead some to make a decision to serve God. It can strengthen somebody else who maybe is stumbling and needing a lift up to be encouraged, to be all that God wants them to be. We must not keep the good news to ourselves, but to share it because it's good news. There's a lot of bad news in our world today. A lot of negative voices in our world today. A lot of faith-destroying words in our world today. And our testimony, your testimony, is needed. That whenever and wherever you have an opportunity to share your testimony of what God has done for you, you do it, it strengthens you, but it also can help open the door to help someone else find a place in their life to serve God. It's difficult to imagine if someone discovered a cure for cancer or a cure for heart disease and they thought, oh man, now I won't have to have a heart attack and I won't ever get cancer because I've got the cure. But I'm not going to tell anybody. That's not the way it would be. When you have found something that's precious, that's life-changing, it's not to be consumed just on yourself, but it's to share with others. We have maybe not discovered a cure for cancer, but we have discovered a cure for alcoholism. We've discovered a cure for drug addiction. We've discovered a cure for a prideful attitude, and the list goes on, for rebellion. We found that, and there's something in your story of what you've discovered that is very precious, and it's not just to save you and protect you, but it's to share with others that they likewise could become a part of and be blessed by. It's hard to imagine someone discovering a cure for cancer and keep it to themselves. No, they would want to scream it to the whole world. I found a cure, and this will work, and this is a powerful thing that has happened. Festus, the king. We don't know a whole lot about him, but it's kind of suggested that in that brief exchange that he interrupted Paul's testimony. One, he says, man, you've lost it. You've gone crazy. You're way out there. You've lost your mind. Paul said, oh, no. No, I found my mind. And he continued to testify him of the powerful thing, the way God had turned his life around. And this king's testimony was almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What an impact his testimony had. And you have a testimony that you can share with others, that can be a blessing, again, not just to yourself, but it can also be a blessing to others and a strength to others. And we don't sit on our testimony and hide it under a bushel. We don't just come to church once in a while and kind of absorb a little bit and go on our way. But we come sometimes and we're so desperately in need of God. But there's other times we come and we're overflowing. And us being here, overflowing over onto somebody else that's starving, that is, their life is in shambles, and we overflow on them. There's so many times we're not just coming to church to get our personal strength and to, so we can make it from this service to the next service. But we're coming many times because we have a testimony and we want to share it with those around us. We have strength. We want to share our strengths with our brother, with our sister, and help them to find and to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's stand. Once again, I say it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And I'm thankful for the blessings of God that have come into my life. The beautiful testimony of, I could go on and on and on. And some stories that have happened in my life, I don't share real often. And same with you. Sometimes you go back and you remember back yonder when God did this for me. It's powerful for you to reminisce and to share that testimony. It will strengthen you. It will convict and maybe help someone else to make a decision to serve God. Maybe somebody else that's going through a valley right now suddenly grasps the understanding that I don't have to stay in this valley, but God is going to bring me out. Go ahead, sis. Praise God. Clap your hands and thank the Lord for his goodness today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You deserve the glory.
Yes.
You deserve the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify your name. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. You are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. Thank you for every trial that we've brought us through. Thank you, Lord, for every test that we've endured and been found faithful when it's through. Thank you for every time, Lord, we stumbled and you reached down and picked us up and gave us strength to live on and to serve you and walk with you. We're grateful for it, Lord. Thank you for the testimony of all the victories, the challenges and the victories that we've went through in our life. Let us use those, Lord, to strengthen ourselves and strengthen others and to share with those around us to constantly tell others of the greatness of the God that we serve. And we thank you for it today. We love you for it. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Clap your hands to the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today.